Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 18th day of February 2023. Glad to have you all in fellowship, including those that are listening on the phone or to the recording of this service. Glad to have you with us today as we praise our God from whom all blessings flow. But before we get into our study book, it's time for opening prayer. And who would like to offer that for our service?
If we can all kneel and bow our heads with our towards the heavens, our hearts. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come boldly before the throne of grace on this blessed Sabbath day, Father Jesus, we pray that you may be able to bless each and everyone's home, every attendant, all the little ones, and head of household. We pray, dear Lord, that you may bless us with your presence, send the Holy Spirit to be able to bring us all truth, and allow the seed of truth to penetrate in our heart. And give us the strength and the power that we need, dear Lord, to put them in practical use. Father, as we bow before thee, Lord, we ask a petition for my father, Malena, which is his wife, has just had surgery in her eyes, and he's not here. But we pray, dear Lord, that you may give her speedy recovery and strength for my father to be able to grant his support and bring him back safely, Father Jesus, from the hospital. I also pray, dear Lord, if there's any sick among us, that you may be able to put your healing hand and give wisdom, Father Jesus, in how to be able to administer any part of the maladies that they have in their body. I also pray, dear Lord, that you be with our elder, and may you continue blessing Father Jesus, that he may be able to impart the word that you have given him to do and share with us, Father, as hot manna from heaven, that we may be able to partake and really take part of your body and drink of your blood, Father Jesus, in a special way. We hope and we pray, dear Lord, that you may touch each and every one of our spirit, Father Jesus, and extend it to all our dear brethren that are not here, Father Jesus. May you continue allowing them to be able to seek you, Father, I pray. Forgive us for our sin and iniquity and our trespasses, Father. Forgive us for anything that we have come short. We hold on to your blood, Father Jesus, that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Give us, Father Jesus, what we need in order for us to be able to live up to the standard that you have called us to, and also to maintain ourselves in the light that you have granted us. Be with us during the whole day, Father Jesus, and even when we depart. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in our study book. This is Christ Object Lessons, Chapter 12, titled Asking to Give. And we left off about two-thirds of the way down on page 142 last time to the paragraph that begins Christ's Lessons in Regard to Prayer. And the last things that we were discussing is that God considers us to be his children. And that's why he sent Jesus down, so that Christ could allow our waywardness to be overcome through his grace and strength, and then bring us to the Father. So Christ became the connecting link between the Father and ourselves, between God and his children. And Christ has redeemed us out of this world, out of the carelessness of this world, to become members of the royal family through Christ. So God has not just created us as his children, but he has adopted us in Christ Jesus as part of his royal family. So we're God's children by creation. We were born all the way back to Adam and Eve. But God brings us into the royal family as children of the heavenly King through Christ Jesus. And so then, since he is our Father by creation as well as redemption, he wants us to refer to him as our Father. So not just God, not just Almighty, but our Father. So then, as children love their parents, and parents love their children, the love that God has for us is greater, and the love we should have for God should be the greatest among any human on this earth. So we need to love God supremely above all else, above all parents, above all spouses, above everyone else. God deserves our first and best love. And so as children ask their parents for things that they really desire, sometimes they're good, sometimes, most of the time they're not. So we should be asking God for the greatest of gifts. And the greatest gift he gives us is the Holy Spirit. If we have the Holy Spirit, we have everything that we need to lead us to salvation. If we don't have the Spirit, we're not going to be saved. So God sends us the greatest gift we need, and that is the Spirit. So that's where we left off last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Christ's lessons in regard to prayer should be carefully considered. There is a divine science in prayer. And his illustration brings to view principles that all need to understand. He shows what is the true spirit of prayer. He teaches the necessity of perseverance in presenting our requests to God, and assures us of his willingness to hear and answer prayer. So there's a divine science in prayer. How many of you have considered prayer to be a science? But it is. It's amazing how much is connected with the mind as we pray. Any comments or thoughts or questions, dear ones?
When I think about prayer, I remember all the times that God has answered my prayers, and I know he answered them, and it just gives you such a great feeling to know that there's evidence that God hears you, that he loves you, and he cares about you.
Amen. Amen. Dear Sister Chaka, did you have a comment?
Uh, That's the good thing about prayer, that you can pray anyway, anywhere, and you don't have to be in a particular place, and that God knows what's best and has your interest in prayer.
Amen. Amen. We don't always have to be on our knees when we're praying to God. If we're in the car driving, we don't have to pull the car over, get out of the car, and kneel down before we can pray to God. We can pray to God while we're driving and with our eyes open. I mean, we don't want to be presumptuous and believe that we have to always have our eyes closed before God's going to hear our prayer, because, you know, that would be dangerous if you're in the car. I mean, even if you close one eye, it would still be dangerous because you lose your depth perception. So the key to understand is that God will hear your prayers if they're made in sincerity and not in doubting. So you can then pray to God and bring your thoughts to Him in any kind of situation, in any kind of place. Now, if you have the opportunity to kneel, that would be best to show God respect and honor. But if you're in a condition or in an area that you cannot kneel, God still will hear your petitions, your requests. And you don't always have to bring requests to God in prayer. You can just pray to Him and talk with Him, commune with Him. You don't have to ask Him anything. You can just, you know, good morning, Father. Thank you for giving me life. And, you know, just talk with Him. Amen. Like a friend. But there's a science, a divine science in prayer. How many have wondered how your prayer makes it all the way through the universe to where heaven is? I know I have. How does it get there? There's no power great enough to go from this earth and reach heaven. There's no radio tower. There's no microwave power that can do that. So how does our prayers go from our heads, our minds, all the way to the throne of God? Any ideas? Comment in the room says, omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent God. Amen. Amen. Angels, in Hebrews 1, angels are sent by God to be ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. One of the responsibilities of angels, I don't think it's our guardian angel because he's to guard it, to guard us. But one of the responsibilities of angels is to take our prayers directly to God. God hears and then sends an answer. So the ministration of angels is more than just to be here to protect us or to help us understand the truth. It's also to take our prayers to God and bring answers back. So then how fast do angels travel?
At lightning speed.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear that. Go ahead.
At lightning speed.
Yeah, well, even faster than lightning. They travel faster than the speed of light. Daniel, recorded in Daniel, one of his prayers, and he prayed for instruction, for understanding. And that prayer, if you prayed slowly, would take about 2 minutes. If you prayed fast, would take about 30 seconds. God sent answer to Daniel's prayer at the beginning of his prayer. And Gabriel was right there when Daniel finished. So you can understand that your prayers to God are almost immediately heard by God. Sometimes he hears your prayers before you pray them. There's a Bible promise that brings that out. Amen. And sometimes God answers the prayers before you've even given them. So you have nothing to worry about there being a lag between your petition to God and his hearing it and sending back answer. Because God is in control. He knows the future. He knows what you're going to pray before you pray it. And a lot of times he's already set things in motion that will bring the answer to your prayer before it's prayed. So one of the responsibilities of angels are to take our prayers to the Father and then bring back responses. So then you can understand that if you're praying in a nonchalant type attitude, or if your prayer is all focused on self, or perhaps it's repeated over and over again, the angels become very weary in taking that kind of prayer to the Father because it's not going to get answered. It's not being given in the right, proper, sincere way. But their job is to take the prayer to God, part of their jobs. And so they already know it's not going to be answered, but they're not the ones to make that decision, right? They're a courier, if you will. But it wearies them out. And so when you pray to God, make sure it's from a sincere heart. You really desire the things that you're asking God for. And then you really believe that he's going to answer them according to his perfect will for your best welfare. So if the answer is no, you accept it of God and are grateful that he took the time to manifest such a concern for your welfare that he didn't grant your request because you saw it would hurt you. Well, that's something to be grateful for. Thank you, Lord, for a no answer, because I know you love and care for me. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
I did ask this question. Is it okay and safe to pray with a first day person, a Sunday keeper? Or for them to pray for you?
Yeah. There's no problem in praying for others that are not yet to the understanding of truth. Most definitely. And I don't mind individuals that are not up to the understanding of biblical truth that they could be to pray for me. Because the person praying is not the one who's going to answer. It's God. And so if an individual is a Sunday keeper, or if an individual is a pagan, but they're living up to the amount of light that has been shown across their pathway, God accepts their sincere prayer because they're living up to the amount of light they have. And so, indeed, I really don't care who prays for me. If all the world prays for me, that's fantastic, right? What matters is what God does with that prayer. Now, if we're not living up to the amount of light that we should be, and we're living in known sin and are unwilling to correct it, unwilling to change, then God can't hear our prayers. It's like they go no further than the top of our skull because they're being blocked by darkness. So we have to do what we can to clear the darkness away, not continuing to live in known sin, but confessing that sin and putting it away through the grace, strength, and blood of Christ Jesus. And then there's no darkness to block our prayers. So there is indeed a divine science in prayer that a lot of us have never really considered. We just accept it as a fact based on faith, you know, that our prayers make it to God, and they do. But there's a lot more involved in between in getting our prayers from where we are on this earth directly to the throne of the Almighty, which is thousands of light years away. So if our prayer only traveled the speed of light, we'd be dead 900 years before it reached God. If angels could only travel the speed of light, then again, our prayers would be 900 years too late. So there's a lot going on through prayer. And praise God that He's found a way to make it possible for your prayers to reach Him, and answer comes back in a very short amount of time. I referred to Daniel's prayer. When he began, God sent Gabriel down to give the answer. So that's how fast God heard that prayer and answered it, even before Daniel had finished it. So you don't have to worry about lag in regards to prayer. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
I think it's important for us to learn how to pray. And I think we spent some time talking about in the manner. We have the Lord's Prayer as a example of how we should be praying. And the more we enact that, not by repeating the prayer all the time, but that model of how we are to pray, it would help us to connect more with God and not to be restless in waiting for an answer. Because we know that God is faithful and just to basically grant us according to His perfect will. I don't think that is taught or even practiced enough, right? We say go to God in prayer, but sometimes people don't even really know how to or even know what they should be praying for. They just go, and though it's, God already knows the heart and knows what's in it, sometimes their prayer is selfish. Sometimes the prayer is this because they know no other way. They are just praying according to what they are feeling or to what they can see at that moment in time. it would be of great help or measure for us, even as adults, to go back and really kind of be acquainted and how and ask the Lord to teach us how to pray, and thus we can teach our children how to pray and kind of, you know, grow in that way.
Yeah, amen, amen. And so when we look at Christ's answer to the disciples' request, Lord, teach us how to pray. Christ gave an outline, if you will, of how your prayer should be focused. And he starts out, Our Father, which art in heaven. Okay, so the very beginning of the prayer is a recognition by the person praying that God exists. Our Father who art in heaven. It's a recognition that God is in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. So it's a recognition of how holy God is. Next part was thy kingdom come. So God has a kingdom. You're recognizing that his kingdom is based on holiness, just as God is holy. And you want to be a part of that kingdom, right? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God has a will. He has a desire, a purpose for the individual praying. So then that next question comes up, what is God's will? Well, it leads you right to the Bible to discover the will of God for you as his child, as an individual. So right there in the prayer itself is given an encouragement to learn more about the will of God. Okay, so the first four or five parts of that prayer is focused away from self onto God. Then next, give us this day our daily bread. So right in the middle of the prayer comes your desire. So the prayer doesn't start out, Father, you know, whatever it may be, help me or give this to me or whatever. The beginning of the prayer recognizes that you believe in God. You believe he has a kingdom. You believe he has a purpose for you. And then the request comes. You can look at it as selfish, but not every request that centers on self is wrong. So give us this day, or give me this day my daily bread, okay? That's a selfish prayer, but it's necessary. So that part of focusing on self is not wrong. It's necessary. Okay, the next part is, forgive me my sins just as I forgive others their sins. So one part of the prayer is the desire for God's help. The next part of the prayer is a desire for his forgiveness, but it's based on how I forgive others. So one part is self-centered. I need my daily bread. The next part is selfless. Forgive me as I forgive others. So it's like a combination of asking for self, but in connection with others. The next, yeah, go ahead.
As you were praying, something came to mind. In the very prayer, the motto hangs the two greatest of the commandments, love for God.
Amen. So Christ's lessons in regard to prayer should be carefully considered. So the next part is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So God has forgiven your sins as you forgive others. And then the next part is, keep me from going back to the same sin that I've asked forgiveness for. So there's the avenue of sanctification. Justification, forgive us our sins. Sanctification, lead us not into continuing to sin. And then the last part of the prayer, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So God's the first focus of the prayer. He's the last focus at the end of the prayer. So God's in the beginning and God's in the end. And then everything in between is sort of taken care of by God. Amen. He's Alpha and Omega. So only one part of that example of prayer is focused on self. Another part is focused on self to help others. So out of the seven or eight parts of the prayer, only one part is focused on you. Another part is focused on you helping others. And then the rest of the prayer, well, you have another part, Lord, keep me from sinning. Okay, so I guess you could say three parts have self involved. But the other four or five parts are focused on God. That's a type of prayer that God speedily hears and answers. But if our prayer is all focused on self, do you think God is going to answer that? Yeah, amen. Amen. Christ gave his disciples a perfect prayer, a perfect example of how they were to pray. And since we have his words written down, then he's speaking to each one of us, giving us a perfect example of how we should pray as well. Christ also gave an example of two different people praying. You remember that? The Pharisee looked up to heaven and he said, Father, thank you that I'm not like this person over there. You know, referring to the publican or whoever it was. Because I do this and I give alms of this and I pray very well and da 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 da. So he expected God to answer his request because of all the good things that he was connected with, the person was connected with. And of course, Christ said his prayer didn't go very high. God didn't hear it. Then he gave an example of another individual. This individual recognized how sinful and weak he was, and he didn't even dare lift up his eyes to God because he felt so unworthy. And his prayer was very simple. Forgive me because I am a sinner. And Christ said his prayer was heard and answered very quickly. The other Pharisee's prayer was not heard at all. So if our prayer is all focused on self and how good we've been, it's not going to accomplish much. But if our prayer is a recognition of how weak we are, and how lovingly powerful God is, then we're in a humble position and God hears the prayer of the humble. but he despises the prayer of the proud. Yeah, amen. Comment in the room says we must pray according to his will. That's right. And we must thank him for whatever answer he gives us, because it's not our will that's going to be done. It's God's will. So our prayer, according to thy will, is a prayer of faith, because we recognize that God knows the future. So he knows what's going to be the results of our requests if they're granted. And so it's actually a prayer of faith that whatever response we get, we know it's the best. And we thank God for only giving us the best. Well, that cuts directly against selfishness, doesn't it? Self wants. And if it doesn't get, it becomes bent out of shape. And it's going to complain. And it's going to grumble. And it's going to blame. But when we say, according to thy will be done. Even before, in the example of Christ, our desire was presented. Thy will be done. Here's my desire. So, a lot of times we put thy will be done at the end of the prayer, which is okay. But in Christ's example, that came before the request came in. So either way, it's by faith that we know God will grant or not grant according to what he sees is best. Yeah, amen. Amen. Comment in the room says our prayers should begin and end with praise. Hallowed be thy name. And then at the end, you know, again, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Go ahead, Sister Chaka.
Well, if a person is not keeping the Ten Commandments, God doesn't hear their prayers right. It's an abomination if you're not keeping the law.
If you're knowingly not keeping the law, then your prayer is an abomination. There are many individuals who do not yet recognize that the law of God is binding today. They've been taught a lie. They've been misled. And so they're unaware, they're ignorant of the fact that they're breaking God's law. In Hebrews 9, it talks about Christ interceding for the errors of his people. So there's a lot of Sunday keepers, and there's a lot of other individuals that have accepted Christ as their Savior, but they're living in ignorance of breaking God's law. And Christ intercedes for those errors of the people, sins of ignorance. But when the truth comes to an individual, and they recognize it's true, and the Spirit is convicting their hearts that it is true, and then they have a choice to follow the truth and no longer break God's law, or to continue breaking God's law for the sake of convenience or for whatever may be the reason, then they're no longer ignorant. And then their prayer is an abomination to God, because they're living in known sin and they refuse to change. When Ellen White was giving a series, well, at least one meeting for the public, there was an individual in the audience that rose up and asked her a question. He says, if I keep Sunday, am I going to be lost? And Ellen White responded and said, if the light of the truth of God's law, including the fourth commandment about the Sabbath being on Saturday and not Sunday, has come to your attention and the Spirit has convicted the truth upon your heart and you fight against it, then you will not receive salvation. And he goes, I want a yes or no answer. And she repeated the same thing. If the light of truth has come to you and you've rejected the truth, then you will be lost. So he wanted a very straight answer. If I keep Sunday, I'm going to be lost. He wanted her to say yes, so that he could then run throughout and declare she's a false prophet, she doesn't know what she's talking about, et cetera, et cetera. But she presented the truth that if the Spirit has worked upon your heart and led you to understand that you're breaking God's law, and you continue to break God's law, now you're no longer innocent. You're no longer ignorant of the fact. You are knowingly breaking God's law, and in that condition, you can't be saved. So it's the same with our prayers to God. If we're ignorant that we're breaking part of his law, if we're ignorant that we're going against his will in some way, then our prayers can still be heard by God and will be answered according to his will. But if we know that we're breaking his law, that we're going against his will, and we continue to do so, then we're guilty. And he will not answer our prayers. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
It speaks about that even the worship is in vain. If you're not keeping God's commandments, he doesn't accept your worship because following the tradition commandments of men.
Oh, that is true. Matthew 15:9, I believe. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. But that deals with worship. That doesn't deal with prayer. So we may honestly be living up to all the light that we've had, and yet we're worshiping on Sunday still. God recognizes our ignorance, and our best efforts at worshiping him are accepted of him. For instance, the widow who came to the corrupt Jewish church's treasury box and dropped in a mite was giving all that she had at that time because she loved the cause of God and was unaware of the corruption of the priesthood. Christ knew about the corruption of the priesthood. He was not leading anyone to support the Jewish church. He was not leading anyone to join the Jewish church, but to come and follow him. And when he saw in the presence of his disciples this widow woman shrinkingly coming up, hoping no one would see her, to drop in her little mite and then to get away as fast as she could, he pointed her out to the disciples and said, this woman has given more than all the other rich people that have put in their large donations. So Christ recognized that in her ignorance, she was giving everything that she could in order to spread the cause of God. And of course, the cause of God was not being spread, but corruption was being spread. But Christ recognized her sincerity of heart and the ignorance that she was in of the corruption of the place. and he blessed her for her gift. Now, if she knew that the church was corrupt, then she'd be willingly donating to support the furtherance of corruption, and thus she wouldn't have been blessed. Christ wouldn't have pointed her out. So it's the same situation in our day. There are many more individuals in Sunday-keeping churches that are truly honoring and worshiping God than in the separated remnant movement. God has manifested great mercy and kindness upon us in revealing the truth. And we've accepted the truth with grateful hearts. But there's many more that have not had the advantage of the truth that we know. And God recognizes that they're worshiping him to the best of their ability with the lesser light that they've accepted. So then we're to give to others the greater light so that they can come into a greater understanding of the plan of salvation and a greater knowledge of what God's will is for them. But until that time comes, God accepts them where they are in their ignorance. So it shows us we have a work to do, dear ones. A comment in the room says, God says to do a full immersion at baptism, but the commandments of men say that sprinkling is okay. This is what I believe the commandments of men is versus the commandments of God or what God says. And that's true. But once a person that has been sprinkled comes to the understanding that they have not yet been baptized according to the Bible way of baptizing, then they have a choice to make. Will I now choose to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and be fully immersed under water, which is a symbol of being raised from the dead? Or will I continue upholding the commandments of men and believe that my parents had the right to baptize me against my choice? Because I was only an infant when it happened. So once the truth becomes known and the Spirit has worked upon the heart, then they're held responsible for their actions from that point. They're no longer ignorant. It's the same with keeping Sunday instead of Saturday, or keeping Friday instead of Saturday. And praise God for ministering for the sins of ignorance, you know, the errors of the people. Because if God couldn't hear our prayer, even in ignorance, then we'd all be lost. Not a single one of us would be saved because God couldn't hear our prayers. Even though we were ignorant, we were breaking his law. The plan of salvation is wonderful, dear ones. So there's a divine science in prayer. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Our prayers are not to be a selfish asking, merely for our own benefit. We are to ask that we may give. The principle of Christ's life must be the principle of our lives. For their sakes, he said, speaking of his disciples, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified. John 17:19. The same devotion, the same self-sacrifice, the same subjection to the claims of the Word of God, that were manifest in Christ must be seen in his servants. Our mission to the world is not to serve or please ourselves. We are to glorify God by cooperating with him to save sinners. We are to ask blessings from God that we may communicate to others. The capacity for receiving is preserved only by imparting. We cannot continue to receive heavenly treasure without communicating to those around us.
Amen. Thank you, dear Brother Blue. Any thoughts or comments on this paragraph?
Like you've said so many times before, if you want to put more water in a cup, you have to empty some out.
Amen. The capacity, and let me get the underline. The capacity for receiving more is preserved only by imparting, by emptying. So we cannot continue to receive heavenly treasure unless we give that heavenly treasure to those around us. So amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? When Elijah came to the widow woman, he asked her to share what she had with him. And she said, I only have a little bit. And after this little bit is gone, there's nothing more. And so my son and I are just going to wither away and die. Elijah again said, please share with me what you have first, and I promise you that the God of Israel will not allow you to starve. So the widow woman had enough faith in what Elijah said, in the truth that he shared, and in the ability of the God of Israel to supply what was needed to survive, that she went ahead and took part, probably half, of her remaining flour and her remaining oil and baked Elijah a piece of bread. And then with the remaining half, or whatever was left, she baked for her and her son. And there was nothing more in the barrel. All the flour, all the oil was gone. But she shared what she had and emptied what was remaining. And when she got up the next morning and she looked, there was just enough flour in the bottom of the barrel and just enough oil remaining to bake for Elijah and herself and her son once again. So the barrel wasn't completely filled and the oil cruse wasn't completely filled, but there was enough there in order to supply Elijah and her son's need for that day. And the same thing happened for the next 2.5 years, I believe it was. So she put faith in the truth in God, and God honored her faith. But she didn't hoard the flour and the oil that was miraculously given to her day after day. It was given to her so that she could not only eat herself and her son, but to share with Elijah. He remained with her for the next 2.5 years. So God's continual daily blessings was not to be hoarded just by her and her son, but it was to be shared. And in sharing, God continued to provide for her needs as well. It's the same today, dear ones. Our prayers to God are not just to be focused on what we need, but are to be also focused on what others need. Lord, can you please bless me with this amount so that I can be able to survive and help others to survive? God will hear that prayer because you are asking so that you can give. But if your prayer is, Lord, I really need this, without any thought about others, that prayer may not be answered. So the capacity for receiving, whether it's our daily bread, whether it's truth, whether it's whatever, will only be given if we're also going to impart to others. So Lord, help me to understand this Bible passage. It's really difficult. I'm having problems. Please send your Spirit. Well, God will send the Spirit, and he will open your understanding, and you will indeed comprehend that difficult passage. But it's not just to benefit you. It's also to benefit others. So share what God has imparted to you. And in giving that truth to others, you will then be entrusted with greater truth, with greater understanding, so that you can give the truth to others. Question in the room. If Elijah lived with the widow woman for 2.5 years, doesn't that have an appearance of evil? In some minds it does, but we're not told exactly where Elijah was living on the premises. Perhaps the woman's husband had built another part, another shed or something like that, and Elijah took over that part of the house and left the widow woman and her son in the other part of the house. And so Elijah was not living in the same bedroom. Well, she's a widow woman, so she had to have a husband at one time, but the husband had died. So anyways, we're not told what living conditions were. But you know that Elijah was not living in the same bedroom as this widow woman was. So you can conclude that there was no evil going on there and was no need for individuals to evil surmise about that. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
In the parable, the petitioner was again and again repulsed, but he did not relinquish his purpose. So our prayers do not always seem to receive an immediate answer. But Christ teaches that we should not cease to pray. Prayer is not to work any change in God. It is to bring us into harmony with God. When we make requests of Him, He may see that it is necessary for us to search our hearts and repent of sin. Therefore, He takes us through test and trial. He brings us through humiliation that we may see what hinders the working of His Holy Spirit through us.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So we're not to be bent out of shape that our prayer is not immediately answered. And we're not to believe that God doesn't love us because He hasn't heard or answered our prayer as quick as we thought He should. Because God is not at fault. He's holy, just, good, and true in all things. So then if our request is not granted, the fault is not with God. The fault may be with us. So then God may see that it is necessary for us to search our hearts, discover sin or selfishness or pride or whatever it may be, impatience, and put it away from us through repentance and reformation. And then God will hear, not hear, but God will answer our request. So His timing may be based upon our repentance. If He would grant us our request while we were still sinful, then we would not use it in the best way. But if He holds off granting our request until we see and repent and reform our lives from sin, then we're in the proper position or condition to have our request granted, because we're then going to use it in the proper way. We're going to be benefited in a beneficial way that leads further to our salvation instead of a detriment away from salvation. So God takes us through test and trial before He grants the request. He brings us through humiliation so that self may be crucified. And He allows for greater time for the Spirit to work upon us. So let's say that we've asked God for some help so that we may be helped and in turn help others. So it seems like a very innocent, honest prayer, okay? But God sees that if He grants it at that point in time, that it's going to be harmful to our spirituality. So He wants to grant the request, but He can't because He sees it would lead us to be destroyed or lead us farther away from God and bring more problems than it would to hold off. And so then we're looking at the calendar days going by and we're saying, Father, don't You love me? I'm not asking for this for myself alone, but for others to be benefited as well. Why aren't You granting my request? And of course, the devil's right there to say, ooh, God doesn't love you. He's forsaken you. You might as well just give the truth up and go live your life the way you want to. So the lack of an answer doesn't mean it's never going to come. And it doesn't mean that God's at fault. God loves us too much to give us things that He sees are going to be harmful to our spiritual walk. he may see that they're going to be a benefit to us when we're in the right frame of mind. But at the moment, he holds off for our welfare. He allows us time to search our hearts, discover sin, and repent of it. He allows us time to go through tests and trial so that self may be given up. And we're now in a more humble position than we were before when we asked. And he allows time for the Spirit to work upon our hearts and take self out of the throne and put Christ in. So if there's prayers and petitions that you've asked for God and they haven't yet been granted, look to yourself as the fault. And plead for the Spirit to open your eyes and show you what sins you have registered against your name in your record books of heaven. But don't blame God. Are there any comments or thoughts, questions, dear ones?
I'm so glad that we can pray to God anywhere, and besides it's just being a church building and you can be heard anywhere and he knows your mind and your heart.
Oh, amen, dear sister. Amen indeed. And again, the plan of salvation is wonderful and Christ made it all possible. The very fact that God can hear us when sin has separated us from him is only because Christ bridged the gulf. He's that connecting link. And when we pray to the Father, our prayer first goes through Christ as our high priest. And he applies the incense, the incense scent, as a of his righteousness to purify our prayer from all selfishness. So before our prayer goes from us to the Father, it passes through Christ as our high priest, and he applies the incense of his righteousness to our prayer, and he makes the prayer perfect. So if you haven't prayed in the most perfect language, don't worry about it. Christ will make the language perfect before it's brought before the Father. And amen. What a Savior. And as the incense of his righteousness, is put on the fire in the censer and the smoke comes up, our purified prayers in that smoke, as that smoke comes up before the Father, and it's pleasing to him, just as the incense, the sweet incense smoke was pleasing to God there in the most holy place coming from the incense censer. So, yeah, and the Holy Spirit is also another intercessor. And his work is to intercede in our prayers and to plead before the Father the things we know not how to put into words. And he adds those words so that our prayer is more, not more perfect, but more filled with what is necessary. Sorry? Go ahead, sister.
I said precise.
Precise. Thank you. It's more appropriate for our need. And that's Romans 8:26. I claim that all the time. So when you get to the ending of your prayer, you can add thine is the kingdom and so on, praising God. But put in there somewhere, Spirit, please indict this prayer and plead before the Father the things I know not how to plead. So you not only have Christ purifying the prayer you made, but you have the Holy Spirit adding into it the things that you really need for salvation. And then the Father hears that perfected, complete prayer and grants it according to his will and timing. So don't be afraid to pray to God, even if you don't know how to pray. don't be afraid to use your own words. And you know that Christ will purify your words and that the Holy Spirit will add onto your words the things that if you knew how to, you would be praying for. And so then when your prayer comes before the Father, it's perfect, it's full, it's complete, it's everything you need for that day. Just like with the widow woman. God supplied everything she needed for that day. And he didn't give her what she needed for tomorrow. Because he wanted her to rely in faith upon his promises day by day. Yeah, amen. Thank you, Comforter, for your help. So there is a divine science in prayer. Any other thoughts or comments or questions, dear one? Yeah, amen. Amen. Comment says it's like speaking to a true friend who knows you more than you know yourself. Well, next time, we'll pick it up at this new paragraph. And let's see where it is. It's about halfway down on page 143 to the paragraph that starts out, there are conditions. We'll find out more about this wonderful subject of prayer next time. There's conditions. What are these conditions? We'll find out next time. And praise God for making everything possible through this plan of redemption that we may be saved. It's time for closing prayer, and who would like to offer that?
Dear Father in heaven, we are so happy and blessed to be in your presence, especially on the Sabbath. And we thank you for these words of wisdom, how to, and the reassurance that you love us. Thank you for knowing us better than we know ourselves. And for giving us a way of escape through Jesus, your Son. Be with us now in the next portion of our meeting. And please send the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes and ears to hear the truth and to put it to work in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dearest sister. Let us take a 12-minute break and then return back here at 11:40 Pacific time or 2:40 Eastern time for our main church service. So about 11 minutes from now, dear ones, we'll see you then.